Good to see everyone. Welcome again to Night Church. In the second song, we sung about calling upon the moon to worship God. And there's a beautiful moon outside tonight. I just saw it on the way in. Interestingly, a lot of cultures around the world would have worshipped the moon. The Bible calls upon the moon to worship God who created the moon. It's beautiful poetry. We've got a great passage of the Bible here before us, so please keep your Bible open to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that your word would meet us in our hearts tonight, that you would use me to preach in a way that's helpful for people and faithful to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now this sermon is going to dovetail very nicely with what we said at the Rising on Friday night for those who were there. So hopefully some of the stuff there will be reinforced tonight. But I wanted to start by saying that did you know that there's a group of Christians in the world today, and there's 18 million of them in this group, who say it's wrong to have church on Sundays. They say you have to have church on Saturday. And they also say you can't do any work on Saturday either. So I was in Vanuatu on a mission trip, and we needed to go to a little island just out off the coast, except that most of the island were this group of Christians, and they couldn't work on Saturday, so they couldn't drive their boat over, pick us up and drive them over to their island, because it was against what they believed. Does anyone know what this group is that I'm talking about?
Yep.
What is it? Seventh-day Adventists. That's right. The 18 million Christians in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who say that it's wrong to have a church service on a Sunday. Are they right?
Yeah,
maybe. Well, this passage will help us answer that question, hopefully. So we're close to halfway through our study in Colossians. And just to remind you, it was written by an early Christian leader called the Apostle Paul to a church in the ancient city of Colossae. He's been reminding the Colossians not to let anyone lead them away from Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the heart of everything. And he said that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, it's like you've died and risen again. You have a completely new life, a life that will extend into eternity in the new creation. We saw that baptism symbolizes dying and rising again to this new life. And it points to Jesus' own death and resurrection, which enables our new life, because his death takes away the sin, which is the barrier to our new life. So following on from that, that's the background, we get to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. This is what it says. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So he's saying to them, since you've died to the old life and you live now in a new life with Jesus, don't let anyone judge you about things like food and drink, about what religious festivals you attend, about how you celebrate the changing of seasons, and about whether you observe the Sabbath day strictly, which is that day of rest. Now, Paul is saying that those things belong primarily to life before Jesus. But now that Jesus has come, their importance has diminished. So I'm going to explain this through the sermon. So don't let anyone judge you about those things. Don't let anyone look down upon you about those things. Look carefully at verse 17 again. I think this is a really crucial verse. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So all those things are not bad things, but they were a shadow of what was to come. What does it mean for something to be a shadow of something else that's to come? Well, have you ever seen a play with silhouettes? I don't know if you have. Basically, there's a massive light, and then there's a screen, and the actors stand between the light and the screen, and you can see their shadows projected on the screen. You can see their outlines as they move around. The shadows on the screen represent the actors. You see the shadow, you know that there's an actor behind there, but you can't see the actor. The shadow points to the actor behind it. What you see is a black and white 2D shape, The actor in reality is 3D color. And here's the point. It's kind of like this with Jesus. Jesus is the actor behind the screen. The Old Testament law, with all its rules and regulations, was like the shadow on the screen. And now Jesus has stepped out from behind the screen into the front. That's what's happened. This is the amazing thing that's happened with Jesus. So the Old Testament and all the law in the Old Testament, it pointed to Jesus. And it was a mystery that had been kept hidden. You can see the outline for a long time. Like, there's lots of hints about the Messiah, Jesus, in the Old Testament. But the full revelation came when Jesus was born and he lived and died and rose again. It's like he came out from behind the screen. Now we have 3D HD color, not simply 2D shadow. What this means is that now that we have the reality of Jesus, the shadow or the silhouette is no longer as important. All those instructions and regulations about food and about festivals in the Old Testament, they're all pointing forward to the day that Jesus would come, getting people ready for Jesus, preparing the way for him. So to keep obsessing, though, over diet and festivals is like ignoring the color 3D actor in front of you and looking at the shadow instead. That would be weird if you did that. This keeps us saying, though, that the Old Testament is good. It's good. It's the Word of God. And it points to Jesus. But now we're in a new era where Jesus has been revealed. The mystery has been revealed. And we follow Jesus now. The Old Testament helps us understand Jesus. So let's keep going. Verse 18. So do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So Paul's continuing the theme. He's saying, don't let people disqualify you. It's a bit like, don't let people judge you. Except the image here is like a referee at a footy match, blowing the whistle, calling a foul upon you. Now, people like to make themselves seem really spiritual. Well, not everyone, but some people like to do that. And in the context of this city of Colossae, it seems that some people were actively encouraging the worship of angels. And perhaps also they were claiming that they had seen all these amazing spiritual visions, probably visions about these angels. And Paul says, don't let people like that look down on you and say that you're not spiritual enough. Don't let them blow the whistle, call a foul on you and say you're not good enough. He says these people have lost connection with the head, and that means Jesus. They actually don't know what they're talking about. There were people then, and there are people now, who want to add a lot of extra stuff to the Christian faith. They basically say, Jesus is not enough. You have to do X, Y, Z, or you have to experience X, Y, Z if you want to be a true elite level Christian. And Paul's saying, those people don't know what they're talking about. Now let's go to verse 20. I'm powering through here. And read verse 20 to 23. It says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, if you remember last week, I talked about that phrase, elemental spiritual forces, which is also in verse 8. And I said, I think the phrase probably is actually basic principles of the world, because the word literally is elements of the world. So I think rather than elemental spiritual forces, I think it means basic elements or elemental principles of the world. But I'm not going to go into the whole argument behind that today. But Paul reminds them that when they gave up their old life and began following Jesus, it's like they died to their old way of life, since you died with Christ. As part of that death, they die to the basic principles of the world. What does this mean? Well, look at the next couple of verses, 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. So, rules such as not touching this, not tasting that, they're all examples of basic principles of the world. They're kind of like the shadows from verse 17 and 16. And the point, again, is that now that we have Jesus revealed, we don't need the 2D black and white outlines as much anymore, because we have the 3D HD color now. So we've died to the basic principles of the world. We've died, in a sense, to the shadows of the world. Let me put it another way. In a different book in the Bible called Galatians, he talks about the law of the Old Testament as a nanny or a guardian of people, of children. Children need a nanny, or they need a guardian to look after them. And when the child grows up, they don't need a nanny anymore. So if you'd like to, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. So that's two books before, I think. So God's Electric Power Company. Colossians, yeah. So Galatians is the first in that group of four. I'm going to read Galatians chapter 3, 23 to 25. I don't know what page it's on, sorry. It should be just a few pages back, basically. All right, sorry, if you haven't found it, it's okay, you can listen. Galatians 3, 23 says, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So the point is that now that Jesus has come, and he's who the law was pointing to, we are no longer under the law, which was acting as our guardian or our nanny. The law was protecting us until Jesus Christ came. So instead of living now with the law as our nanny or our guardian, we live by faith in Jesus Christ. If you skip forward to chapter 4, verse 3 of Galatians, just a few verses down, he says, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. There it is, that same word again, or as I would say, the basic principles of this world. So when we're underage, we're under these elements. It was a situation of all people before Jesus came that they were under this situation. But Jesus rescued us, and now we are no longer slaves, but we are adopted sons and daughters of God now, and if we believe in Jesus. And that's Galatians 4, verse 7. And look at Galatians 4, verse 9 to 11. It says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces, or basic principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. So with the Galatians, Paul is saying, look, you're going back again to the elemental spiritual thing, the basic principles. You're observing special days. You're observing all these special months and seasons and years. Have I wasted my time with you? It's so much like Colossians here. Living under the basic principles of the world tends to result in people getting obsessed with religious rituals and religious festivals. But in summary, we have a new life now with Jesus. We are no longer under the basic principles of the world, such as do not handle this, do not touch that, do not taste that, observe this or that festival. It's changed for us now. Okay, now if you flick back to Colossians, chapter 2, verse 23, the last verse in our passage. It says, such regulations, I was reading this again, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The problem with these regulations is they look clever, but they don't work. That's the problem. They have an appearance of wisdom. And what we're talking about here is probably a lot of the things people add on to the Old Testament law. The Pharisees added on all these things to the law. But they seem so wise, and so many people are entranced by them. They seem wise because it involves worship. So it seems really spiritual and good and wise, but it's self-invented worship. They seem to have humility, but in reality it's just a facade. They treat the body harshly. They're really strict on their diet or on their sleep or whatever it is. They're really harsh on themselves, or they wear a really a hairy shirt to make themselves hurt the whole day. That seems very spiritual. But even though it looks really spiritual and wise, it actually doesn't do anything to restrain sensual indulgence. But what is sensual indulgence? There's lots of questions in this passage. Well, in the way, it sums up the problem that we all have. We're obsessed with indulging ourselves or following every twisted desire of our hearts. And some of the examples of what this indulgence looks like is in chapter 3, verse 5, a few verses on. It says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed are all examples of sensual indulgence gone rampant. And we'll talk more about those next week. The problem here is that religion of the basic principles of the world doesn't do anything for us. And let me give you an example. When I was in high school, we moved to Byron Bay. My dad had a hippie phase, so we moved to Byron Bay. He wore psychedelic t-shirts and had long hair. Anyway, it was good times. And his boss was a yoga teacher. And everyone thought this guy was really spiritual, you know, because teaching yoga is kind of a spiritual thing. The problem was he was a really evil man, even though it looked very spiritual. One of the things he did is he was really rich, and he pretended to the government that he was really poor, so he got a housing commission house, and he rented it out for like triple the amount to backpackers. So it was so rich, but getting a housing commission house from the government and lying to the government about how much he's earning and making more money off that. He was a married man with kids, but he slept around heaps with all of his yoga student girls that would come and he would teach them. So he seemed really spiritual, but he was evil. Because it's the religion of the basic principles doesn't change you. It just makes you look better, maybe, to people. So why doesn't all this stuff help us spiritually? Because it doesn't transform your heart. That's the basic reason. Food and drink, festivals, treating your body harshly doesn't change your heart. Our problem is bigger than just external things. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, our problem is said, you are dead in your sins. That's a big problem. We need a bigger solution than changing our diet or going to different festivals. We need a change in our heart. And one of the biggest things in this letter is how important and central Jesus is. He's what matters. And back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said that a great mystery had now been revealed, and the mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you hear that? Christ in you. The only way we can change, the only way we can be saved from our sin and the evil that's inside every human heart, is if something happens to us on the inside. Changing our diet, observing all these religious festivals, being really strict on our body, doesn't actually fix our hearts. The way we change is that Christ spiritually enters into us when we believe in him by faith. And by grace as well. We have Christ in us if we believe in him. And he changes us on the inside. He dwells with us by his Holy Spirit. It's a complete radical internal transformation that happens that nothing, the diet or whatever, can do for us. But why are so many people attracted to a human religion, which is about the basic principles? Well, I think it's because it's another way you can impress people. It's another way that you can get people to admire you. You can say, look at how spiritual I am. Look at how hard I work. Look at how long I meditate for each day. I look at how strict I am on myself. Admire me. But with Jesus, our transformation and our growth is a complete gift from him. We can't take credit for it. It's by grace. Did you notice verse 19 in the middle of the passage there? It said, Jesus the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. God gives the growth. God gives the growth. And the growth happens through our connection with Jesus, and it's by grace. So, now we can conclude. Hopefully, I haven't completely lost you in this process, but maybe I have. In conclusion, don't let yourself be judged about merely external things. Don't let yourself be judged about food and drink. Don't let yourself be judged about your harsh treatment of the body or not. Don't let people judge you about special religious festivals or rituals or whatever. Don't let yourself be judged about those things, and don't judge others by those things. The way you see evidence that Jesus is active in someone's life, and graciously active, are in the following things. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, chapter 3, verse 12. Forgiving other people, chapter 3, verse 13. Loving other people, chapter 3, verse 14. Being a person of peace, chapter 3, verse 15. Being someone who the message of Jesus or the word of Jesus dwells in you richly in your heart, chapter 3, verse 16. And doing whatever you do, all in the name of Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through him, chapter 3, verse 17. They're the kinds of evidences of God at work by his grace in someone's life. It's not about what food you eat and what festivals you attend or how strict you are in yourself in those areas. So don't let anyone judge you about those external things, and don't judge other people by those. And take hold of the freedom that you have in Christ. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you've given us a new life with Christ, that we've died and risen again in a way. And we pray that we'll live our new life with such a joy and fervor. And I pray that we would walk in a way that pleases you, and that we wouldn't be obsessing over external things. But we pray that you would change us in our hearts. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.